If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 14. So we continue on through the book of Mark, looking at following at a distance. Let's read it together, starting in verse 66, and we're going to go up through verse 72. Notice it says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' And then he began to curse and swear and said, 'I don't know this man of whom you speak.' And the second time the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, not only to Peter, but your faithfulness to us. And this morning, as we finish looking at, Lord, this second segment of following at a distance, I pray you would not only convict us as to whether or not we are following at a distance or whether or not we are where we need to be with you, but God, I pray you would just show us what we need to do, not just convict us, but Lord, speak to us clearly today about what we need to do in order not to follow at a distance and to be able to get up close, Lord, and to be able to do what it is you've asked us to do. Lord, we don't want to fall and we don't want to deny you. And some of us in here have already done that, but your mercy and grace covers that. We don't want to do it again. We want to walk, Lord, and finish the race well. And we know that that's not going to be done except by your power. So give us your power today. And Lord, speak to us and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Following at a distance, part two. Last week, you know, we began looking at the denial of Peter and what it's like when we follow Jesus at a distance. And we're going to finish today looking at the results of following Jesus at a distance. But then I don't just want to leave it at that. As far as the results of following at a distance, what do we do? What's the remedy for following at a distance? And how do we learn to walk with the Lord the way we're supposed to so that we can be strong in our Christian walk? I think one of the toughest lessons we have to learn as believers is that if we don't do the right things, any one of us can find ourselves in the same situation that Peter was in. And if we don't know the reason and the remedy, we're going to find ourselves being trapped and helpless. And maybe some of you feel that way this morning. You feel trapped and helpless. You know there's some area that you shouldn't be involved in. You know that you're not where you need to be with the Lord, but you feel like you can't get out. You're trapped. You're helpless to get free from it. And so I want you to know today that there's forgiveness and hope in the Lord, and there's also freedom, even as there was for Peter. And so we can be encouraged in that. Now, the problem with following at a distance is it's oftentimes only us and the Lord that really know it. Some of you guys this morning, you're following at a distance. You're like Peter was. You know the Lord. You want to be close, but you've given into your flesh. You've got a weak area in your life, whatever's going on. You've not been in prayer. You've not been in the Word. You've not allowed God's power to work in your life. And because of that, you're following farther than you want to, and you know it. In your heart, right now, God's convicting you. But nobody around you knows that except the Lord. You know it, and the Lord knows it. But the thing about keeping something that's secret or maybe is not exactly out in the open is we can hide it, but God always knows about it. And right now, the Lord knows where you are. Now, he's not condemning you. He's not pointing his finger at you and saying, you know, that you can't get into heaven or something like that. But what he's saying is, it's time to confess it. It's time to recognize it, and it's time to come back and get right with the Lord. Don't try to hide it any longer. As I said, sometimes you can hide these things from certain people, but you can't from the Lord. I remember being a kid, and my older brother was great at track. He ran track, and he was, you know, would set these state records and all this kind of stuff. So he wanted to go running one day, and I wanted to go running with him. I was going to start getting in shape, and he's about 6 years older than I was. I was in junior high. He was like a senior in high school, I think, at the time. He said, "All right, let's go down here. We'll run around the football field and this kind of thing and just kind of, you know, just run, do the best you can to keep up." But kind of that idea, I know there's no way you can keep up. He kind of knew it. I knew it. But I wasn't about to let him think I couldn't. So here was my plan. As he ran around the football field, the moment he'd get around the corner, he was leaving me behind. He'd get to where his back was to me, and I just cut straight across the football field to the other side. And he'd look back and see me back there and think, "Man, that guy can run, you know, what's this?" And then he'd go around, get ahead, I'd cut across the other side, you know, and I did that like four or five times, cutting across the middle of the football field. He never did catch me. And after I shared that this morning, I'm starting to feel convicted that maybe I should tell my brothers these things I did to him. I never told him. He doesn't know. To this day, he thinks, "Man, that little guy, you know, he could really, as a seventh grader, man, he could hoof it." But you know what? I was able to deceive Wesley, but I'm not able to deceive the Lord. And you might be able to deceive those of us here at the church, but you're not able to deceive the Lord. When I say deceive, it doesn't even mean like some kind of sinister, evil thing where you're trying to deceive. It's just, you know, you're not really where you know you need to be. And we can't tell that by seeing you, but I challenge us this morning. Let's let God examine our heart and find out, are we following at a distance, or are we where we need to be? Now, again, we started it last week, but again, we're going to finish, as I said, seeing the results this week of following at a distance, and then again, to learn how to get closer. And let me say this, oftentimes, if we're following at a distance, God will allow tests and trials to come into our life to show that. You know, we may try to deny it or not really say we're following at a distance, and then God will let something come into our life, and suddenly, boom, we recognize, I'm following at a distance. Christians are a lot like, you know, a little bag of tea. You know, you put it in hot water. You don't know what's in it until you put it in the hot water, do you? What flavor is it going to be? What's going to come out when it gets heated up? That's really a good description of the believer's life. And so God will heat us up. And he'll find out, you know, I mean, you may be in a situation right now where you're not walking where you need to be, and God's going to say, tea time. And you better be ready, because again, it's going to happen. All of us are going to go through these trials and these tests. And if we get right now, say, all right, God, I'm going to follow close. What I've found is I go through the trials no matter what, whether I'm close or whether I'm far, I go through the trials, and you do as well. But depending on how well we handle the trials is how close we are to the shepherd. And if we're close to the shepherd, all we have to do is reach out and grab his leg. You think about a kid. And a little kid, you know, you're there in the mall and they get lost from mommy and they can't see him. They try to, you know, they get scared. There's nobody to reach out and grab, and they begin to cry because they're scared. And that's good they cry, because then you can find them and bring them back. But how much better is it if you get scared just to grab onto that leg and stand there, you know, and look at them, you know, whatever. And this is where God wants us to be. It's not that we're all going to be in the same place maturity-wise. We're not all going to be able to handle the tests in the same capacity. But we should be close enough to grab onto our Father and say, you know what, I need you right now. And this is where Peter wasn't close enough to do that. So the setting is that Jesus has been arrested. The trial in front of the Sanhedrin now is going on. They're there at Caiaphas' house. Peter had run initially, but now he's caught back up with the Lord. He's down there in the lower courtyard area in Caiaphas' palace. And we take up in verse 66. Notice it says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, note that, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. Now notice what it says there, Peter was below in the courtyard. And guys, I know that he was physically below. But I think there's also a real picture here the Spirit of giving us is where Peter was spiritually. Peter was below where the Lord wanted him to be. Peter wasn't up where he needed to be in that closeness. And what do I mean? Well, I've been to Caiaphas' house. They've now found it. They know the area where it is. And of course, his house is no longer standing, but there are ruins there. There are still the steps that go up to the upper courtyard area, the upper chamber where they took the Lord. There's a lower area where Peter would have been standing. And I've stood down there. I've looked up that hill, and I can imagine Peter being down there and seeing them up there and being able to hear what was going on, but not being a part of it and being below where it was that the Lord wanted him to be. And the Lord wanted Peter to be up there. Remember who else was up there? John. John was up there. John had gone up and was close, if you will, taking the heat of persecution with the Lord. Peter was back, if you remember, warming himself at the enemy's fire. And guys, this is really where the challenge comes in for us. The bottom line is, if we're going to make a stand for the Lord, and if we're going to be close to the Lord, we're going to have to get up close enough to experience persecution and heat. And there's two types of heat. There's the heat from the world, and then there's the warmth from the enemy's fire. We don't want to find ourselves being comfortable at the enemy's fire. We want to find ourselves up at the heat of persecution. Look, I don't like that any more than you do. But the bottom line is, one is close, one is distant. Where do you want to be? And we have to make up our mind now. You know what, Lord? I don't care whether there's the heat of persecution. I want to stand by your fire. I don't want to stand by the enemy's fire. And whatever that means and whatever I have to do, I'm going to do it. And guys, I think in the days we're living in, you're watching it happen. I look back at church history, and I've studied some church history over the years. And one of the things I've seen about church history is that nations and or peoples that are doing well, the church is fine. But when the nation starts falling away from the Lord, they start turning up the heat on the Christians, and what we know of as persecution begins. And oftentimes, you know, you can look at it and say, wow, what happened that suddenly the church started getting persecuted, or the world will start accusing the church of being too judgmental or whatever. Hey, the church hasn't changed. The church is the same it's always been. It's the world around it that has changed. And as the world around it grows colder toward the things of God, they bring in more persecution on the church. Listen, some of you may not know this. I'm going to burst your bubble this morning. Because you might not picture yourself as a radical right winger. But according to the world's definition, that's you guys. Now, wait a minute, Mark. What do you mean? I'm not a radical right winger. I'm not an extremist. I'm not this. Now, here's why. We think in the world's mindset, extremist is somebody who's going to blow somebody up. No, different religion. Radical right wing Christianity just means on fire for Jesus. Now, you ask Mark, okay, give me, what do you mean by that? I'll give you the litmus test. If you ask the world, if you ask them, what is a radical right wing person? Well, they're the people that believe the Bible literally. Huh. What else? Well, they also believe that Jesus is coming back in a second coming to rule the earth. Really? What else do they believe? Well, they also go so far as to say that nobody can go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Really? That's your definition of a radical right-wing person? Yes. Count me in. Because I believe all of those things. And that is exactly what the world says today, guys. If you believe those, I'm sorry to tell you, you are the radical right. You are. Now, what that means in Christian language now, that's what the world says. What does that mean to God? To God, that means an on-fire, spirit-filled, loving Christian. Isn't that exciting? An on-fire, spirit-filled, loving Christian. You see, it's interesting. When it comes to Christianity, when we get on fire for the Lord, all we do is love people more. Not every religion works that way. And yet the world is going to taint that because they hated Jesus. They falsely accused him. They're going to falsely accuse the church. They're going to accuse you. Listen, already, certain sinful stands that our nation is now taking, whether it be abortion or whatever else. Guys, the bottom line is, if you speak out against that, note this, they're already in America calling you a hater. Get ready for it. I'm not trying to scare us. I'm not trying to intimidate us. I'm saying if you say homosexuality is wrong, you'll be called a hater. If you say that abortion is wrong, you'll be called a hater. If you say that no other religion or no one else can get you to God but Jesus Christ, you'll be called a hater or bigoted or narrow-minded. I'm trying to do a little shock factor to you this morning. Because we haven't changed, have we? These are the same things I believe since I came to Christ 20-some years ago. They're the same things you believe when you came to Christ. But the world around us doesn't believe that anymore. And the world around us is changing to think that if you do those things, you're either hateful or you're whatever. And the bottom line is, that's what this picture is of Peter back here warming himself at a nice, safe distance or being right up in the midst of the trial where the world is attacking Jesus and you're standing with the Lord. And I'm telling you, we have to make up our mind. Are we going to be comfortable back in the world or are we going to stand firmly with Jesus? That's the bottom line. And if we stand firmly with Jesus, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be attacks. And we're going to be down below in the courtyard. And so we have a choice to make. And I encourage you this morning, make the choice. Just say, God, I want to do what's right. I want to stand with you. I'm going to love. I want to grow in love. And although the world may say it's hate, I'm going to love more and more and more. And I'm going to pour out more and more and share the love of Christ and the gospel and the way that all can be saved and all can get into the kingdom of God. And I'm determined to do that. But I need your power. Because as we're going to see today, I believe Peter was determined to do that. But Peter didn't have the power. It only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to that in more detail toward the end. But now Peter here again, below in the courtyard, because Peter's not taking the heat of the world. Yes, he'd rather warm himself with the world, be in that compromised position. Look at verse 67. And when she saw Peter warming himself, isn't that something? It gives a picture of she saw him by the light that was shining on him. She saw by the fact that he was allowing the world's warmth to shine on him, she recognized him. Isn't that something? And I believe that many people, when they see us starting trying to get back into the world or whatever, as believers, they recognize us and they recognize we don't belong there. Notice she saw Peter warming himself and she looked at him and she said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." And so she begins to question him. I have found that believers that try to live in the world kicks them back. You ever seen that before? I've had people come to me and say, "I went with my friends and I thought, you know what, well, I'm not doing the club scene anymore, but I'll go and I'll be the designated driver. Maybe I'll just have a Coke or maybe even a beer, but I won't get drunk, so I'll try not, I won't sin against God. I'll just go and I'll be a part of it. I'm just going to just warm myself at the enemy's fire. That's all. I'm not really jumping in the fire. I'm just kind of warming myself. And that way I'm kind of cool and I'm not a prude. And everybody's, oh, you're not the right wing and you're not the whatever. No, I'm just kind of there and it's nice. This is good. See, I fit in. This is fine." And I'm telling you, inevitably, I had a friend say to me one time, he was trying that years back. Just come to the Lord. They said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "What do you mean? You gave your life to Jesus, didn't you?" "Well, yeah, well, you shouldn't be here. You gave your life to Jesus." Isn't it amazing the world knows where we're not supposed to be and sometimes we don't? I mean, they may not come to Jesus and they may not go along with us, but they're going to sit there and say, "You know what? You're not supposed to be here. What are you doing here?" And they begin to kick us back. And that's exactly what was happening to Peter. They see him and they say, "You know what? You're not supposed to be at this fire, Peter. You're supposed to be at that fire. The one up there where they're knocking Jesus around and being rude and mean to him. You're supposed to be up there." And so, again, he was denying that he even knew the Lord, as we're going to see. But the bottom line is they're busting him. And they see that. And they recognize it. But notice what Peter does again. This is, again, the consequence of following at a distance. But he denied it. Here goes the whole denial of the Lord. He denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand. I don't even know him, and I don't even understand what you're saying. What are you talking about? Doesn't even make sense to me." Come on, Peter. I don't know what you're saying. And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. I got to get this picture in my mind. Peter does that. What are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. And he turns around and walks off real quick to leave the fire and kind of get away from him for a minute to kind of get the light off his face and not be so noticeable that he's not where he shouldn't be. And all of a sudden, like, oh, great. There goes a rooster. And you know the words of the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. Okay, well, that's only once. That's only once. So therefore, I'm okay and things are fine. Now listen, I believe if Peter at that moment had been convicted by the warning of the Lord, and I believe that rooster was a warning of the Lord. And if Peter had heeded that warning of the Lord and said, forget it, I'm leaving this fire. I'm not going to warm myself or keep a distance any longer. I don't care if people like me or not. I'm going up where Jesus is and where the trial is. Here we go. I'm going up there and headed up there. This would have ended a different way. This would be a different story today. And Peter wouldn't have denied but once. But Peter denied and he didn't do the right thing. And guys, listen, some of you this morning are hearing the rooster crow. Some of you have either denied the Lord already in some small way by your walk, or else you're about to deny, or you're being tempted, or something's going on, and God is giving you a rooster crow this morning. You're hearing the pastor's heart. He's saying, you know what? You need to right now repent. You need to turn right now and turn back to the Lord, and you need to listen to the pastor, right? So the bottom line is, don't ignore it. Peter ignored it. Peter said, you know what? No. I'm going to ignore that. I have nothing to do with that. And yet Peter knew he was too afraid, guys, and fear grit Peter's heart. Listen, it's okay to be afraid. Being afraid is not a sin. I've been scared to death at times. I've been scared to death in ministry. I've been scared to death to take steps of faith. I'll be honest with you. The land and some of these other things that we've done in the past scare me sometimes. I'm going to just share my heart. It's not always Mr. Bold or Mr. That. But the bottom line is, are you going to do it or not? Are you going to take a step of faith? Are you going to say, you know what? I'm a little bit scared, but I trust my God. And I believe this is where he's leading. So I'm going to move forward. And I'm going to trust him. And then that's okay. But Peter's problem was he let the fear paralyze him. And if the fear paralyzes you, you don't move forward. You don't do anything. You're just stuck. And so you've got to make a decision and say, all right, God. And see, here's my challenge to you is make the decision this morning before the trial comes, before the heat gets turned up by our nation, by where your stand is, by what you believe. And as the nation begins to change, decide right now, I will not stay at a distance. I will not be warm and just kind of warm and fuzzy and the world not even know I'm his follower. I'm going to get up close and I'll stand right there. And you know what? If somebody strikes me because of him, then so be it. Now that may sound Mr. Macho, right? It can only be done by the power of the Spirit, but God can do it for each person in here, all of us. If we're filled with the Spirit, we can make a stand. But if we're not filled with the Spirit, we can't. And so Peter, again, wasn't filled with the Spirit, and he gives in. He now hears the rooster crow. And notice it says, a servant girl came to him again, and she began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. So Peter now, again, is being challenged. Now, here's what's amazing to me. This is a little servant girl. This is not like, here's big, strong Peter, the big, strong fisherman. You have to pull those nets in. They didn't cast the rod like we do, you know, and put the little float out there and wait for something to go under, you know. Some of you guys, hey, I don't do that. I do the bass thing. Whatever. But these guys took the net and they threw the net out and it filled up with fish and they had to haul that thing in. They did this every day. That was their job. They would do it all night long. These were strong men. I mean, they were big. And now this little girl comes up. And I noticed what it was. It wasn't so much the little girl, I don't think, as much as it was Peter's fear. We talked about that. The fear of what would happen if he got exposed. The fear of what would happen if he made a stand for the Lord. But it's just a servant girl. That's all it is. And she said, this is one of them. It said, hey, you really are. Look at verse 70. But he denied it again. There's twice. And no doubt his heart is killing him right here. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. Now, the Galileans were famous for their speech, kind of like today, the South. Everybody knows if you're from the South. They know it. Now, it's kind of funny. I think I talked too fast for too much of a Southern drawl to get in. And so people say to me here in the South, they go, you're not really from around here, are you? And I say, yes, I grew up in Tennessee. This is where I'm from. What do you mean? Well, I don't know. You don't sound like you're from here. I'm like, well, I am. Not that that matters, but I guess the only thing I can figure is I go too fast for it to really kind of draw or whatever. I don't know. But when I go out west, when I go up north, you're not from around here, are you? I mean, the very same thing they say here, they say there. I don't really fit anywhere. But they recognize the Southern draw. See, Galilee was like that. They had a very guttural thing that went on with their voice and all. So when you heard a Galilean, I mean, you were there, you go, that's a Galilean, you knew it. Well, they're hearing Peter talk. And his speech gives him away. Now, this is kind of neat, guys, because this is exactly how it should be for the believer. And that is our speech should give us away, shouldn't it? How we're talking about others or how we're not talking about others. the language we're using or the language we're not using. The way we speak, people should be able to tell that we're followers of the Lord. And you know what? Even the world can recognize that we're different than everybody else. We don't talk the same language of the world. We speak the language of God. But they recognized that in Peter and noticed. Then he began to curse and swear. And I don't think this is like foul language. They didn't do that. Those words there mean calling down curses on himself from God and swearing oaths before God. In other words, what Peter was doing was, I swear before the God of heaven that God will curse me if I'm not telling the truth. Heavy stuff. So Peter was really laying it on thick, you know. And again, this is because Peter was afraid and he knew he was lying and he needed something to back it up. And a lot of people, when they lie, they always pull, I swear on the Bible. You know, you ever heard that? I swear on a stack of Bible. Like, you know, if like one Bible's enough, why do you need a stack? I mean, just one, there's one, there's a stack. What does it make it like times 10 or something? The bottom line is, are you telling the truth? No, Jesus said, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But Peter here, because he's afraid, he knows he's lying, he starts pulling the, oh, I swear on a Bible thing or whatever. He says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Settled. And then look at verse 72. A second time, the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. How that must have hit his heart like a ton of bricks. Just, whoa. And notice it wasn't right away he began to weep. Look at the last line. And when he thought about it, he wept. Peter runs out. He's crushed. He's going, the Lord told me I would do this. He warned me. He said this happened. Then I heard the first rooster and it was a warning and I didn't respond to it. And then I went on. I was like, oh, what have I done? I denied him. And he began to weep. He was broken. Guys, listen, my heart for you this morning is that you don't find yourself in a place of weeping because of denying the Lord when he's given you warnings. How sad it is, the ear that hears the warning of the Lord but decides, you know what, I've heard that rooster crow, I heard it, but I just, you know what, even this morning I hear what Pastor Mark's saying, but I think I'm going to be okay. I don't think it's going to be a big deal. Heed that voice. Heed it. God always warns us. He never wastes words. I remember being on a trip one time, and you're away, and the enemy can start trying to bring temptation in on you, and I'm at this place, you know, kind of a public area, you know, I guess, which is a safe place to be, but, you know, these thoughts start getting thrown in your mind. You start, no. You start using warfare, you know, warfare. And then you find yourself in this thought pattern, Lord, this is not good. And all of a sudden out of the blue, I hear somebody go, hey, pastor, I'm like in another state at some airport. And I turn and look, and it's somebody that knows me. And like, hey, how are you doing? And blah, blah, blah. And I was like, you know what? That's exactly what the Lord does. That was a rooster crow. You see, whenever the enemy starts to attack, God will warn us. The Bible says God gives us a way of escape every time. But when we hear that, we got to respond to it. If your mind's going places it shouldn't go and you hear, hey, pastor, that pulls you back quick. Ho, right, pastor. Yes, hi there, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And you kind of act like, oh, you don't think to leave, and then they walk off and you sit there and you go, Lord, thank you. I know Peter's at this place now. He's like, you know what? Except Peter went for it. He's already fallen. He's blown it here. And he's saying this, listen, I want to make sure that none of you guys, if God is putting that on your heart today, make sure that you deal with it right now. There's something else just amazing about our God. And I say this as it's not really a side note, but I say it as a side note. Another gospel tells us that the Lord turned and looked at Peter right when this happened. And Peter looked at him. And I guarantee it wasn't a look of anger. It was a look of love and brokenness. Peter, I tried to warn you, but you wouldn't listen. Is the Lord looking at your heart this morning? You don't have to go out weeping. Weep now in your heart and say, God, forgive me and get me where I need to be, and God will take care of it. All right, great. Thanks, Mark. What do? I found out that I need to do this, that I don't need to follow at a distance, that all these are the results if I follow at a distance. What do? Read the word and pray? Yes, that you do read the word and pray, but that's not going to do it alone. You've got to have the power of God in your life. And guys, at this point, Peter is afraid and Peter is scared. And in just a moment, after the Lord resurrects and even goes back up to heaven, Peter is still afraid and scared. The Bible tells us in Acts that they were hiding in a room because they were afraid of the Roman authorities. So they're hiding in this room, and it's right then when God gives them the answer and the power they need to be a bold witness and to do what it is God has asked them to do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we finish up. I know you know the story. This is where God poured out his Spirit on the church and filled them with the Holy Spirit, but this is the key. What took Peter from being a lot like the rooster that crowed and being a big chicken to suddenly, from one minute to the next, having great boldness? It wasn't a matter of Peter worked his way up to it. He took a few classes, how to witness in 6 easy weeks, how to be bold in this, how to whatever. And there's nothing wrong in these kind of things. Please don't get me wrong in that. What I'm saying is, if all we're depending on is some kind of course, and we're not depending on the coursing of God's Spirit through our veins, it's not going to work. Peter is afraid. Peter is scared at this moment. And then we start reading here in chapter 2 and notice suddenly his fear is gone. And God will do the same thing for you today. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were there with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it talks about all these different places they were from. And then look at verse 14. But Peter, here's the one that's hiding. Here's the one that's denied the Lord. Here's the one that's scared back in a room right before chapter 2 began. In verse 26 of chapter 1, Peter's still hiding. What changed? He was filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, and he became a leader now, raised his voice, said, well, like I'm going to be quiet and hide. You're going to hear me. You're going to see me. And he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And he goes through this whole thing about what they've done, what they need to do, how they've sinned against God, and they need to repent. And then we take up here in verse 36. Notice Peter says after this long sermon, he says, therefore, it wasn't that long, but he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Whoa, see a difference in this guy? One minute he's hiding, saying, I don't know him. Now he's going, you killed him. You're accountable to God. What are you going to do to me for it? I'm telling you, what are you going to do? I'm telling you right now the truth. What are you going to, I don't care what you're going to do to me. You need to hear the truth. This is a changed man from one moment to the next. Nothing more than the power of the Holy Spirit. Let them know assuredly, this one whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. God now convicts them. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I love that. How can I be saved, in other words? What a great, you know, open door, I'd say. Then Peter said to them, all right, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So first thing is, come to know Christ. Repent of your sin and be saved. And then he talks about the gift that is now giving him that boldness from one moment to the next here in verse 39. The promise of the Father, which the Bible identifies as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says here in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. And here's where we come in. And as many as the Lord our God will call. Have you been called? Then right now this morning, God has power for you. Power and boldness, but you've got to receive it. You've got to, first of all, receive Christ. If you don't know the Lord, you've got to receive the Lord. If you know the Lord, then you've got to say, okay, God, come upon me and baptize me in your Holy Spirit like you did then. If you've done that and you're still not where you need to be, you say you've fallen back away again, then say, Lord, I need you to fill me fresh with your Holy Spirit and let God work in your life. I want to do that this morning. Give us an opportunity to do that. And for those of you that have not received the Lord, receive the Lord. For those who want to receive the filling of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit and let's be bold witnesses for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have given us an avenue into heaven. And right now, God, this morning, there may be some in this room who don't even know you. We're talking about the believers not being afraid. And the believers, Lord, being warned by the crowing of the rooster and deciding that we're going to, you know, follow you and be close to you. But there's some this morning that don't even know you. They've not even come to you, Lord. They don't know the relationship of you. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, that right now, Father, you begin to convict them. Here's what the Bible says you need to do. If you don't know Christ this morning, you need to confess your sin. Even as Peter said, confess your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. Right now, do that. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. If you want to pray that prayer, pray this with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I confess my sin to you. Begin to confess it right now before the Lord. The Bible says we also have to repent of it. So pray this, Lord, please forgive me. And I turn from that sin. I know it's wrong and I turn from it. And Lord, your word says that you died on the cross for me and rose again 3 days later that I might rise and live forever. So Lord, forgive me. And I receive you right now as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. Receive him right now. If that's you, receive him. His arms are open wide. Receive him. Be saved from this generation and from this world, from your sin. If you've done that, the Bible says you are. You're born again. He's washed your sins away. Praise the Lord for that. Some of you this morning, you've been following at a distance. And God has convicted your heart. Enough. Enough. I'm not going to warm myself with the enemy's fire any longer. I'm not going to live a compromised life and make any excuses. I'm going to make a stand. And I know the world's going to call me names. I know that people are going to think maybe sometimes I'm crazy. I don't care, Lord. I'm choosing to follow you and to follow you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And I'm standing with you. If that's you, then pray that prayer. Lord, I come to you now to give you everything. Just let him know it. Pour your heart out to him. But there's no way that you can do this or I can do it without God's power. And so if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you want to be filled fresh again with the Holy Spirit, if you want to happen in your life, what happened to Peter, where one minute he was afraid and unusable and unable and weak and all these things, and the next minute he's standing up in front of the very people who convicted our Lord, and he's pointing his finger saying, you crucified him and you need to repent. And Lord, we know later on in chapter 2, it tells us 3,000 were saved that day. They believed and they were cut to the heart. If you want that power in your life, the Bible says all you have to do is ask. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, if the Heavenly Father gives, if you being evil, if you being sinful, give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so right now, begin to pray. Lord, I ask that you would now fill me with your Holy Spirit. If that's you, begin to pray that. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would baptize me in your Holy Spirit, God. And that you would give me this power, the power you gave Peter, the power you gave the early church, the power you've given other believers around me that I see but I don't have in my life. Give me that power. I believe and I receive now in the name of Jesus, and begin to ask and now just receive it. Lord, I pray you pour out your Spirit on your flock today. We want to be bold for you, Lord. We confess our weakness. We are afraid so often, Lord. But God, your Spirit gives us power. I pray now that you would pour out that power, that Spirit on us, that we might not only know you, Lord, that we might not only follow close to you, but that we might be bold witnesses walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we receive now by faith. And we thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen.